everyone. This is David Douthat.
And this is Molly Douthat.
Welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for the third week of Ordinary Time, also known as the third Sunday after Epiphany, Year C. This Sunday's selections emphasize the role of God's Word in the life of the worshiping community, which is great because that's what we try to do for you every episode. We have a lot of information to share with you, so let's get started.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. Commonly, these are called word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. The Word of God plays a central part in the Psalm, Nehemiah, and Luke passages for this Sunday's readings. And in the Corinthian selection, we pick right up where we left off last week with Paul explaining why the gifts of the Spirit are necessary. We won't do the study in exegesis for you, but by employing different smarts, we offer illustrations and special effects that you can use or use to spark your homiletical imagination so that your listeners can acquire, process, and internalize these ideas in ways that bring them to life. Now it's time for our Smart of the Week. From time to time, we focus our attention on one of the eight smarts from Dr. Gardner's work. Today, we're going to talk about math smart. More formally, it's called logical mathematical intelligence. This particular smart includes the ability to conceptualize and utilize numbers and mathematical functions and constructs easily. It also includes capacities for logic, the construction of arguments, the design of processes, and other products of reasoning. Quoting from Dr. Thomas Armstrong's book, Multiple Intelligences in the Classroom, he says, "This intelligence utilizes sensitivity to logical patterns and relationships, statements and propositions, if, then, cause, effect, functions, and other related abstractions. The kinds of processes used in the service of logical mathematical intelligence include categorization, classification, inference, generalization, calculation, and hypothesis testing." If you want to look at this a little more in depth, we have a link to a sample of Dr. Armstrong's book on our website.
People who are math smart do well as mathematicians, accountants, statisticians, as well as scientists, programmers, engineers, and probably lawyers too. Math smart in the worship life of the church has historically shown up in the logical exposition of theological arguments in sermons. This was particularly fashionable during the Enlightenment, but it can be found in apologetic works from the earliest church fathers through the current day. A focus on the numbers side has less history in worship and more in the budgetary and operational life of the church, as you might expect. But we believe that numerical and mathematical relationships are often excellent illustrations of theological concepts, such as discussions of God's economy using charts and graphs, or comparisons and metaphors from the parables expressed as ratios, or demonstrations of physics using levers, for example, to explain power distributions in human relationships. And that's our Smart of the Week.
Yay!
The Old Testament passage for Ordinary 3, Year C, is from Nehemiah, chapter 8, essentially verses 1 through 10, but the lectionary committee has left out verses 4 and 7 because it's a long list of names that I guess people have difficulty reading. Anyway, the passage is the people have returned from Babylonian exile, and they are working to rebuild, and they're a bit discouraged. So this particular story, this passage, is Ezra and Nehemiah bringing the word of God to the people and their response to it.
So starting off with word smart, we thought it might be fun to have a contest to see who can read all the names in verses 4 and 7 the fastest and most correctly.
That just, might be something you do kidding. In your clergy
yeah,
group.
Yeah, don't you don't do that during worship, but maybe in fellowship time after the service or something, you could try that. Anyway, more seriously, this passage actually has a lot of parallels with the gospel lesson for today in terms of its structure, and we'll get there, of course, but it's that's a passage in Luke where Jesus is reading from the text of Isaiah in the synagogue. So we've put together
a mashup
of the two, where you can have two readers, one doing each passage, but they're intercut so that you get the flavor of how they're very similar, and the word of God being read to the people and the reactions to that. So we have that up on our website as
a resource
that you can make use of.
Mm-hmm. Looking at the Nehemiah passage, the way that the word of God was presented to the people, Ezra opens the book before the people. So that might be something you could do, a special effect you could do for the iSmart is to, as you're getting ready to read this particular passage, make a show of opening up the Bible. And then included in that with the body smart, the passage says that the people stood up, and as the word was read, they raised their hands and they said, Amen, Amen. So try that. See what it looks like to do that the exact way is presented in the word. You open the word in a very obvious way and have the people stand, raise their hands, and every once in a while say Amen.
It also says that they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. So you
right
could,
at the end,
you
yeah.
could do that as well. Have them bow down, bow at the waist or kneel if you have kneelers, if that's part of your tradition.
Mm-hmm. And then something else you can do, the way that the word of God affected the people, David has an idea that you could use for people smart.
Yeah, we're kind of like the Star Wars prequels here. We're heavy on special effects this week. Anyway, for people smart, it talks about the reactions after the reading, and Nehemiah tells the people to feast after they've heard this, not to be sad, but to feast. They're sad because they realize that after the reading of the law that they haven't been doing it.
Yeah, yeah. And
he tells them, no, rejoice and be glad, because here is the word for you. And mm-hmm. so have a feast, and then take portions to those folks who have nothing prepared. So this might be an opportunity to engage your worshiping community with folks who are not able to be part of the worshiping community. You could make plans after the service to have folks visit homebound members from your congregation to share a meal with them, carry in some food to them perhaps, and to spend some time with them reading some scripture. Or you could add a little extra challenge to that by making arrangements to visit people who are not members of the church, but perhaps neighbors in the area around your church, or go to a nursing home or hospital or prison. It depends on the level of risk that your folks are up to, but if various folks are up for different things, hey, send folks to do all those different possibilities.
And if you do, let us know how it went.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, if you're going to folks who aren't part of the church family, you'd want to be sensitive to whether or not they are open to having the scriptures read and things mm-hmm. like that. But hopefully you would do that in a respectful way, and just as a way of making connections with them. If you're going to do that with any of them, be sure to choose passages of hope and promise and blessing and encouragement rather than trying to beat them over the head with the Bible and convert them or talk about their sin. Because the passage says that it was supposed to be an encouragement to the people that they took joy in.
Mm-hmm. And for the self-smart, what stood out is the Ezra saying to the people, do not be grieved. So what you might do as an illustration is invite people to ponder when they encounter the word of God, how do they receive it? Is it something that, pokes them? Is it something that gives them grief, or is it something that they rejoice over? Or where does it, it might fall somewhere along that continuum. It might be a little bit of each, but what's their first reaction, or what's their expected reaction? And how do they react to the idea of the other response? So if they've received it and it kind of, ooh, ow, that hurt, how would being receiving it joyfully seem to them? Explore with them for a while. How do you receive the Word of God as it is read? It's an interesting exercise, and maybe give that to them as a bit of a homework experience for the rest of the week. How does it affect you? How do you receive it?
Yeah. And how often do you engage with the Word of God? Okay, let's go on.
The epistle lesson for year C, Ordinary 3, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, the first part of verse 31. And if you are at all familiar with Corinthians, you already know what this is about. It's Paul speaking about the body, and the body having many members, and all members being a part of the body, and they are, even though they are many, they are one body. So it is with Christ. And then he goes on into a very long exposition about what the body is like.
For a word smart special effect on this passage, you can make up a half sheet, make up half sheets of paper with a word and picture of the different body parts that are mentioned in the passage. That would be eye, hand, foot, ear, and head. Print out equal numbers of those and distribute them with your bulletins, or just give them out to the folks as they arrive in worship in a random sort of way, so everyone can have one. Then, as the passage is read, before it's read, let them know that when they hear the part that they've got on their paper, when they hear that part named, they should wave their paper in the air. So,
like they just don't care.
Like they just don't care. That's right. Wave them up in the air like they just don't care. And when the word body is mentioned, then everybody just wave their papers in the air. So you get this flow of the different body parts and then everybody on the body.
It's a nice visual illustration as well. But another visual illustration that we came up with that really makes us laugh a lot is a computer game called QWOP, Q-W-O-P, and we have a link to it on our webpage where you can find it. Essentially, it's a simulation game for running, and your fingers operate Q-W and O-P. Q-W operate a runner's thighs, and O and P operate a runner's calves, and you're supposed to figure out the proper way of making them work so that your runner actually runs and doesn't just collapse on himself. I actually managed to get 5 meters down the track, but I did it by dragging a knee along the along the track, and so it's fun.
That's
it's,
great. I only made 2 meters, so.
But you were probably still on your feet, weren't you?
Well. Mostly on my back and face, but
anyway, it's a lot of fun. So if you want to do that just for a giggle and a visual thing, maybe that could be something you do as you're setting up for worship as a way of letting people know, hey, there's something about the body that's going to be happening in worship today.
Yeah. So the idea there would be getting all the body parts to function together,
yes,
in a smooth way, and what
which
happens
is tough
if they don't.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay, for body smart, there was a story in the news this week that is a tough example. There's a line in the passage here where the different body parts say to each other, I have no need of you. And the story that I'm thinking of was a boy
near Lahore in India
who misunderstood a teacher's question and raised his hand at a point where it appeared that he had stopped praying, and so the group accused him of blasphemy. And he went home and cut off his own hand and presented it to the teacher. So, wow, that's a
really ugly example
of rejecting
a part of the body.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I don't know how you want to use that, but it kind of rang in there with, I have no need of you. So use that carefully. Another body smart special effect, though, that you could use is we have a reading of the passage that has interpretive movement, and we've got that up on the website. And it goes through, and you need about 4 to 6 people. Six works really well.
Yeah.
4 to 6 people who would basically pantomime different parts of this. And I've got a script and some visuals,
storyboard.
Thank mm-hmm. you.
That we have on the website, so you can take a look at that.
Right. So it gives you a visual representation of the body. So body, and it's also iSmart. It connects, too, with a couple musical options. The children's song, Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes, with hand motions. Most people know that, and you can even do it with everybody sitting in their pews. You can... might have a little trouble reaching the toes, but you can get there. Or Dem Dry Bones would be another song that you could use with the different parts connecting to the different parts.
For the people smart, in this particular passage, Jesus is mentioned as being the body. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, he talks about Jesus being the head, but in this particular passage, there's an emphasis on all of the members being a part of Jesus' body. We're all the body. The union of believers is inescapable, and each of us has a role to live into being Jesus and living the body out in the world. We have a quote from William Loder, who is a professor of theology in Murdoch University in Perth, Australia. He says that having stated that the body is one, despite having many parts, Paul declares not that this is an illustration of the church, but states simply, so also is Christ. Christ is a body with many members. We are members of Christ's body. And so what you might do as a special effect is have people break into smaller groups and discuss these following questions. How do you imagine the integration of different church members and Christ as one body? Have you ever really thought of it that way before? We usually think of Jesus as the head, which kind of, you know, solves disputes because he's the final authority on questions. But what does it mean to all of us be a member of Christ's body? And what other images might you use to describe the unity that Paul wrote about? And something that David came up with, which I think is actually kind of interesting. It's a geek alert here. If you've seen the movie Pacific Rim, two pilots have to work together in synchronous harmony to make their Jaeger, a giant fighting robot, move. You might want to take a look at the link that we have on our webpage to see how this works. So it kind of works.
So there are giant monsters showing up that could crawl out of the ocean, and the people have responded to save the world by building giant fighting robots to fight the giant monsters. So, I mean, it's really cheesy, but it's a lot of fun.
It is.
If you like that sort of thing. But the key here is that it takes two pilots running the giant robot. And they have to sync their minds together in order to get everything to work.
Right. And so if one of them is not functioning, the whole thing falls apart.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Mostly because it's too big a load, actually, is what they say.
For one person to do it together. Right. Yeah. You need that other person. Yeah. Yeah. Right. It's cheesy, but it works.
It's fun.
It works.
Right. So that might be an idea, because the other image would be, the Frankenstein monster sewn together from various sources to make the one, which is kind of the way we often think about
the image of the body, right?
How we are knit into the body.
Yeah.
So we want more the Jaeger than the monster. For self-smart, just one question that you could throw out there: is the idea of being part of a united body more comforting or challenging for you, for your people? Just to lay that out there and let them ponder that a little bit, a little self-smart question for you. Okay, let's go on. The gospel lesson for the third week of Ordinary Time, Year C, is Luke 4, verses 14 to 21. This is a passage that comes right after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, I believe, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit and returns to Galilee and begins to preach, and everyone is very happy about that. And then he comes to Nazareth, his hometown, and goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath and is given the text to read that day, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah and rolls up the scroll, and everyone is just eager to hear what he has to say. And he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So, Molly, what do you got for us to start off with WordSmart?
Well, WordSmart, I'm relying very heavily on a man named Mark Davis, who writes at a blog called Left Behind and Loving It, about the use of the perfect, in the Greek perfect in this particular
that would be the tense,
the
verb
tense. Yes, for fulfilled. The perfect tense is generally understood as being an action that has happened but has consequences that continue on into the future. In his question in this, in the use of the perfect in this particular verb, is that this story is a singular moment in history. Is it just a singular moment in history, or is it a part of the eternal now, when the word spoken is fulfilled through proclamation and hearing? And we talked about this a bit last night. We were talking about, is there kind of a ripple effect that this has happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth and read this part of Isaiah and then said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing," and is it just for that particular time, boom, there? Or is it more of an eternal experience where this happened 2,000 years ago, but the ripple effects continue on into today, so that as that particular passage is read, it is fulfilled in our hearing? It makes it very participatory, so that the word is proclaimed and we hear it, and that makes it happen.
So it's not just that while you are hearing it, the word, the prophecy is fulfilled, but because you are hearing it, the prophecy is fulfilled.
Yeah. Yeah, there's very definitely a sense in using the perfect verb in that the word fulfilled is that we have a role in this. It's not just, you know, we're not just sitting there going, "Oh, there's that story again," but we're hearing it fulfilled because we're hearing it.
For iSmart, there's a mention here of the recovery of sight to the blind, and so that kind of connects. And the recovery of sight can obviously refer to physical healing, but it might also symbolize the empowering of people to see as God sees. So a special effect here might be to go to a dollar store and buy sunglasses for everybody. And that might be a chore to find that many sunglasses.
Well, it depends on how many people you have.
Yeah, yeah.
If you have a small congregation, not a problem.
Not a problem. But anyway, see if you can find cheap sunglasses for everybody and hand them out to everyone in worship and call them their God glasses. And say that when we put these on, we see as God sees. We see other people the way God sees them. And of course, the sunglasses don't actually make any difference, but perhaps the suggestion will. And so the idea is to get people used to the idea of looking at others as the beloved children of God, the way God sees them, and not just bodies who happen to be in your way. And so folks can keep their glasses and might encourage them to put them on, especially if they're finding it difficult to deal with with people during the course of the week. And also, if you can't find enough sunglasses or you don't have the budget for the sunglasses, you can make God glasses with your hands, doing the
Junior Birdman
thing where you
make symbols with both hands
and flip up your hands over your face so your fingertips are at your jawline.
Yeah, stick your fingers underneath your jawline and then roll your hands upward so that the O's that your thumb and first finger make cover your eyes. It's the Junior Birdman mask, and it's really
surely
a lot of fun.
You know how to do that.
And if you don't, look it up.
Yeah. Anyway, that would be a cheap way of having God glasses.
Indeed. Something else you can do with your hands, and this goes with body smart, is as you begin reading the passage, or even at the very beginning of the service, have your congregation clasp their hands together as though they are praying. Just hold them as tight as they possibly can, and instruct them that you will tell them when to let go. And then go on into the service. If you start this at the beginning of the service, by the time you get to reading the scripture passage where Jesus says, I have come to proclaim release to the captives, have them release their hands there. It's just kind of a way of experiencing being bound, what it is to be bound, and experiencing physically in your own body, a sense of release. Now, it's not necessarily the kind of release that Jesus was talking about, but it's a way of physically experiencing in your body something that binds you, or maybe have them clasp their hands behind their backs, or even sit on their hands, just something that physically binds them until you get to the point where you say, Jesus says, I have come to proclaim release.
For Music Smart, we have a couple hymns to suggest. O Love, How Deep, How Broad, How High, which is attributed to Thomas A Kempis, or Christ for the World We Sing by Samuel Wolcott, or The Kingdom of God from Bryn Rees to the tune of Hanover. For People Smart, as we did with the passage in Nehemiah, in verse 21 of this one, where Jesus says the word is fulfilled in your hearing, again, you can try and make the word fulfilled in the living of your congregation. So make plans for groups of people to visit the poor or prisoners or the blind or the oppressed, those folks in your community who need to hear some good news, and bring them some good news. Now, obviously, this is going to take a serious amount of work, so you want to do it well. Work within whatever established structures there are, if possible. Work out well in advance what might actually be good news for these folks and what not. Consider carefully how much relationship building your folks might need before people will be able to receive good news from them. But it's a way of getting out into the world and fulfilling the word of Christ.
For the self-smart, we're going all the way back to the very beginning of the passage where it says Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. David Loos, who is a professor at, he is now the president of Luther Seminary in Philadelphia, has a blog that he calls In the Meantime. He writes that power, at least the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is demonstrated not necessarily by any accomplishments or attributes that you can claim for yourself, but only through what that power accomplishes for other people. He says, power is power only when it sets others free, only when it builds up others, only when it is used for the betterment of those around you. So here's a homework experience you might use for the self-smart to give to your congregation. Very often we're asked, what superpower would you like to have? And so some people say, oh, the ability to fly or to be invisible or to be able to run really fast or whatever. But take time every day this week to consider what superpower you already possess given to you by the Holy Spirit. Look at the gifts that were already mentioned a week before in the Corinthians passage. Is one of those your superpower? And how might your superpower be utilized to proclaim freedom, to help people to be able to see as God sees throughout the week? What is your superpower? That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website at www.morethanhearing.org or our facebook.com/morethanhearing page, or tweet us at morethanhearing. Or you can send us an email at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe you got an idea that you like even better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We'd love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and your worship leadership.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text, so you can see some of our work and see some of the ideas that don't make it into the podcast. They could be helpful or give you a spark for your own work. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of each page of the show notes, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store too. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime, stay subscribed
and be smart.
We're sorry, the number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.